When I was raised in church, one of the things that we heard had to do with God's will. Well, God's will is going to be done no matter what. When it came to praying for people, especially for healing, we would pray, Father, thy will be done. You know, Father, if it's your will, let them be healed. And even today, I still hear people talk about, well, you know, God's will. And that God does this and God does that. And there are a lot of things that people say that God does that he doesn't do. Well, you know, the hurricane thing for one thing. God's teaching America a lesson. Well, I guess he's teaching Mexico a lesson too, because they've had some pretty bad earthquakes. And, you know, this goes on and on. The reason people do this, Christians now, is because they really don't know what's going on. Well, you know, God put me in the hospital to teach me something. Why? I mean, why would he? Listen, there is nothing that can happen to you that can teach you more than what you can learn if you spend time with God. It's impossible. You know, over the years, we've had so many inmates who have been in the Bible college. You know, and some of them, their testimony is something along the lines of, well, God put me in here to teach me something. So, well, maybe God put you in there to protect the rest of us. Did you ever think of that? But it's almost like they say things like, well, you know, God put me in here to, you know, finally get my attention. Well, you know, there's a bunch of other people. If that's the way it works, then there's a bunch of other people out there need to be locked up in prison with you so that God gets their attention. And it's interesting how that so many times when people talk about the will of God, they focus on themselves and they never think about the grand scheme of things relative to how all this works. I can prove to you from the Word of God that much of what happens is not the will of God. It is God observing what we do. Genesis chapter 3. Perfect example. Do you really think that God, well, that Jesus was so excited about coming to earth so he could be crucified? Absolutely not. And yet, that's what it took to rectify Genesis chapter 3. Do you think God created man so that a whole bunch of people, millions upon millions and millions and millions and millions of people, could burn in the lake of fire for all eternity? Do you really think that was why God brought all this into existence? Come on, think about this. No. If God was going to violate human will, he would have done it in Genesis chapter 3. God lets us choose our direction. He lets us choose our destiny. And some people would say, well, now wait a minute, Brother Martin. God's got a plan for everybody. Well, I know that. But just because he has a plan for everybody doesn't mean everybody gets in on the plan. You know, you make all kinds of crazy decisions. Well, you know, God led me through the wilderness of life so that I would return back to him. Oh, okay, I get it. God saw that it was best for you to spend 10 years serving the devil so that you would come back. Come on! See, this stuff is absolutely ludicrous, but here's part of the problem. You have some Christians that are so convinced this is the way it works. Doesn't matter what you say. They're convinced. God does not elect politicians. He doesn't do it. You can say what you want. God does not elect politicians. You know why? Because think of what I just said. God does not elect politicians. How are politicians put in office in this country and many, many other countries? They are elected, okay? What does election involve? Voting. That means people cast a vote who they want to be in office. Now, if God is the one who puts people in office in a country where there are elections, That means God violates the will of people and makes them vote for somebody. So that being true, we can go all the way back to George Washington and work our way up, and we can say God forced a decision on people throughout the history of this nation. You can argue with this all you want. You're wrong. God lets us choose. That's why the nation is so messed up. It's because people have chosen and voted for everything from dog catcher to president, and they voted out of their emotions, not out according to the standards that God has set in His Word. Our country wouldn't be the way it is now if we had voted according to the standards of Scripture. But not even Christians do that. Who's going to give me something for free? Well, I'll vote for that guy. Who's going to pay my bills for me? I'll vote for her. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. I'm sick and tired of paying for taxes. I'm going to vote for somebody who eliminates taxes. You don't get it. Where does the government get its money? Well, they can get it from the rich. That's called taxes. Anyway, I'm not on a soapbox here, but what I'm saying is most Christians, and I do mean most, that I've encountered, they really do not understand the concept between God's will and God's will and our will. Really, that's a good way to put it. God's will and our will. Because God's will is one thing. How many people do you think God rejects when they call upon the name of the Lord? None. None. So then how do people get saved? Well, they call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, well, how do they do that? Well, because they want to. Ah, I see. God created man. The most powerful force in the universe is human will. Human will can change the course of history and has repeatedly. Genesis chapter 3. Human will has changed the course of history repeatedly. And this is why you see so many nations the way they are. We can go on and on like this, but this is why your life and my life is the way it is. We've made choices. And our choices have led to where we are today. Some people would say, well, you know what? Praise God for everything He's brought me through, because here I am today. Okay, well, I'm not sure I really understand what you mean by that. Are you telling me that God is the one who's orchestrated everything that's happened in your life? You know, you've got Christians out there, bless God, they just know that they know that they know. That God brought so-and-so into their life for them to get married. Then after they get married, it's not long before they figure out, why did I marry that person? You know, I do not understand this. You know, this person turned out to be an absolute jerk, male or female. Well, okay, what happened? Did you miss? Oh, no, I didn't miss God. Are you sure? So then God had you marry a jerk. What, to teach you a lesson? Come on. Human will decides a lot of marriages. And human will can be greatly influenced by hormones. Every one of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about.
Not me, Brother Martin. I cannot relate.
Yeah, you lie like a dog. Anyway, as long as we believe that God is in control of everything, we will do little to nothing to bring about change. Well, I'm just waiting on God. I got news for you. He's waiting on you. So you have a lot of Christians who are sitting back and waiting on God. Several years ago, there was somebody here. They were attending a service. They were a visitor. It was one of our conferences. And this person was outside smoking. So, I mean, my preference is, you know, if you're on the property, you know, I'd rather you don't. But, you know, I'm not going to cast any stones. Well, then somebody was talking to that person. And in the conversation, just came up, well, you know, you can't quit that. And the person replied, oh, no, No, when God wants me to quit smoking, he'll make me quit. So then, God is really excited about you shortening your life? God's really excited about you contracting diseases? I mean, what are you saying to me here? There is nothing, look, whatever habit or behavior you have, the only reason you still have it is because by will, you are continuing to hold on to it. And that's it. Because you see, the power of God's life in you is the power to say no to everything that's contrary to what God has said in His Word. Now, you're going to have a lot of Christians out there who will, I mean, they will fight that to the end. Oh, no, no, Brother Martin, you don't understand. Well, you've never battled any. How do you know what I've gone through and what I haven't? Because I don't make my life an open book, my whole history? You don't, what, you think I've, what? You don't think I've ever had things to deal with? Come on. What it comes down to is, if we want things to happen in our life, it's totally up to us. Totally. You say, well, you make it sound like that God's not involved. No, God is involved. Because the moment we get born again, the power of His life in us is the power to effect change. So then it's up to us. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture here. Turn first to Isaiah chapter 26. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God over and over again how it's my responsibility, not God's. Okay, think of it like this. Let's say that, you know, I pull up to Sean's house in a big old pickup truck, great big old pickup truck, big one. And in the back end of that pickup truck, I have two big tool chests. I'm talking about tool chests that are about 5 feet high, and they're about 2.5, 3 feet wide, and, you know, about 1.5 feet deep. And these two tool chests, they are the elite. I mean, they've got, you know, the highly professional ball-bearing drawers, everything. And in these two tool chests are every tool you can imagine. Every screwdriver, every hammer, every drill, every bit, every, I mean, you name it. But then along with that, I have things that don't fit in the toolboxes, like a compound miter saw and a table saw. And just all this stuff. And I say, Sean, I have this for you. And he's like, wow, that is so cool. So, yeah, he's saying, what time are you coming by? Can you leave the truck too? So we unload it. Okay, now, Sean has the absolute best of the best when it comes to tools. He has everything he needs to fix whatever breaks. Do you follow me? And not only that, but see, he knows how to do it. He knows how to use screwdrivers and drills and all that. He knows. He just has never had the tools to do it. But now he's got the tools to do it. Well, what if he just keeps calling repairmen? And then in a conversation with me, he says, you know, just, man, everything around the house is breaking down, and toilet doesn't work, the sink doesn't work, the lights don't work. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I gave you all the tools you need to fix all these problems. What's going on here? Well, you see, he has all the tools he needs, but what's he not doing? Using them. God's given us all the tools we need. It's not his fault if we don't use them. And so you have a lot of Christians sitting back crying, oh God, how come you won't? Oh God, how come you won't? And God is saying, wait a second. You are complete in my Son Jesus Christ. And I've given you everything you need to effect change in your life. Why aren't you doing this? What more can I give you? See, I can't give Sean any more tools. There are no more tools to go buy. I bought them all, and I gave them to him. He has every possible, he even has tools. He doesn't know what they do. It just looked neat. He has every, I even gave him a supply of shop rags. Okay, he's got everything he needs, but he doesn't use it, what can you do? Look here in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 26. Now look here, one verse. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Okay, now what is God saying? God is saying, you know what? I'll keep you in perfect peace. That phrase, perfect peace, means the peace of peace. Meaning a super peace. I will keep you in super peace, but you have to keep your mind on me. And if you keep your mind on me, I'm able to keep you in super peace. The kind of peace that exceeds every circumstance in this world. Okay, now, this is true. Therefore, if I get worried and worked up about anything, doesn't matter what it is, worried and worked up about anything, I'll find plenty of Christians who will pat me on the back and say, oh, everything's going to be okay, blah, 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 you know, all that. You know how we do. And yet God is saying, you know what? You can tell everybody around you whatever you want, but your mind is not focused on me. Because if your mind was focused on me, you would be walking in super peace. The peace that exceeds peace. You would have that right now. You would not be going through this internal struggle. So you can testify and cry and just woe is me, or you know, however you say whatever you want. But the truth of the matter is this. Your mind is not stayed on me. Okay, now let's turn this around. What happens if we're talking to a Christian and they start, oh, I just can't take anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just want, and they're coming across with all of the frustrations and all. I mean, you can tell they're going through it. And you look at them and you say, well, you know what? You need to get your mind on the Lord. How do you think they're going to respond? They're probably not going to receive it too well. Oh, yeah, well, if you were walking a mile in my shoes, I don't need to walk a mile in your shoes. They stink. I don't want to put my feet in. I don't want to get complainer's foot. But see, if somebody tells you that, they're not being a smart aleck. And they're not, you know, well, I'm better than you. No, they're not. What they're doing is they're telling you what God has already said. God has said, if you keep your mind focused on me, you'll have perfect peace. I'll make sure you have it. I will keep you in it. I will keep you in it. Meaning, it won't be your struggle. You do your part. You put your mind on me, I do my part. And I keep you in perfect peace. So therefore, every Christian that you come in contact with and, you know, they've got the tears or the complaining or whatever it would be, you just found out they don't have their mind focused on the Lord. That's not meant to be a harsh thing, but there it is. So whose responsibility is it to keep me in that perfect peace? Well, it's God who said he'd do it, but how do I get there? I keep my mind focused on him. So therefore, I have to do my part, enabling him to do his part. Let's look someplace else. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Now, when I started going through Scripture, there are so many verses, really, Old and New Testament. There are Old Testament verses, like the one we just read, and they're in Isaiah, that would apply to us as Christians today that have nothing to do with living under the law. Nothing to do. It's all about who God is, who we are, and so forth. Okay, now, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Whose responsibility is it to stay out of sin? Hey, it's mine. He tells you right here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Brother Martin, you just don't know what I'm going through. I just can't help myself. Yes, are you born again? Yep. Okay, well, you can help yourself. He says, don't let it happen. Now, if I say that to you, You could look at me and say, huh, that's easy for you to say. Well, actually, it was pretty easy for God to say. It's right here in the Bible. God says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Well, God, that's easy for you to say. You're God. Yeah, well, you're my offspring. I put my life in you. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Because if you do, you're going to end up committing sin. You're yielding to sin. So sin's on the outside knocking, hey, let you and me party. And I can say, all right, well, come on in for a little bit. All right, at least, you know, got to be gone by Sunday morning. But no, I can say, no, we're not doing this. No, I refuse. Absolutely refuse. See, it's me. It's up to me, not God. It's up to me. If it were impossible for me to say no, he would not say, don't let it be that way. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, that's your the power of your born-again nature, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So whose responsibility is it for me to mortify the deeds of the body? It's mine. My responsibility. Oh God, take this sin away from me. I remember there was a preacher, and I'm not going to give his name here, but a worldwide known preacher many years ago. And he got caught up in, I'll be kind about it, a moral indiscretion. He didn't commit adultery, but anyway, we'll leave it at that. And I come to find out he had been struggling in this area for a long time. Well, after he was caught, it finally came out that the ministry team traveling with him said, yeah, there were nights when he'd be in his hotel room and you could hear him on the floor crying out to God, oh God, deliver me from this thing. Take this away from me. Oh God, take this away from me. And guess what? God didn't. That's pretty rude of God, isn't it? Call somebody to preach and then stick them with something like that. Well, you know what? He didn't mortify the deeds of the body. If he had, he wouldn't have struggled in this area. Now, I'll take this a step further and say he evidently did not get into the Word as much as people thought he did, because apparently he didn't understand that he could mortify the deeds of the body. See, if you understand that you can do this, why would you cry out to God, mortify it for me? So apparently, you know, I don't want to be real critical here, but since he was crying out, God, take it from me, he must not have understood it was his responsibility to mortify it. Well, see, that same thing's true for us. There may be a deed that needs to be dealt with. God's not going to take it from you. This is really critical. Really critical. God's not going to take it from you. He has given us the power to mortify that thing out of our lives. So see, this is up to me now. My responsibility, not God's. Look in Romans chapter 10. Look here in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, okay, where am I going to get faith? Well, the word of God. Well, how's that going to happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are Christians, based on what they say, they seem to have this idea that God is somehow going to sovereignly begin imparting faith unto them. Maybe they're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the gift of the Spirit, and so they think they have to sit around and wait for a gift of the Spirit. No, because this faith in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, is not a gift of the Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well then, God has already said, look, you need to live by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Well, God, how am I going to do this? Well, you need faith. Well, okay. Well, give me some. He says, you know what? I've given you a whole book that will put it in you. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by my word. So if I say, God, I want more faith, whose responsibility is it? It's mine. He's given me the tool to input, if you will, faith into my life, his word. I have to be the one that hears it. I have to be the one that gets into the word. And guys, you have to understand, when I'm sharing this with you tonight, this applies to every Christian. You know, there was somebody that went to a major TV preacher, and again, I won't give his name, but, well, they weren't actually talking to him, but somehow he kind of heard this, where they were talking, these two Christians were talking, and they said, well, you know, God has given super faith to so-and-so. And his preachers, he heard that, and he was talking about it. He said, super faith? What do you mean super faith? Look, guys, I have news for you. Every preacher that's on television, whether you agree with the doctrine or not, I mean, just all these preachers that are out there, okay, they got faith and get faith the same way everybody else does. There's no special dispensation of faith because God has called them to be in a worldwide ministry. Well, no. Hey, how do you know God hasn't called you to be in a worldwide ministry? Well, because if he had, I'd be doing it. Ha, ha, ha. There we go. You expect God to violate your will. He's not going to violate your will. You may be called to a worldwide ministry, but until you, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and still until you start doing your part, he cannot exalt you into where he wants you to be. You have to do your part. When it comes to faith, you have to hear. Hear the word of God. Look in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brother Martin, would you please pray for me that I know the will of God? Well, okay, I'll pray for you. Seriously, I'll pray for you. It's not a problem. However, are you presenting your body a living sacrifice? Meaning, are you sacrificing, let me say it like this, anything that you would rather do to spend time in the Word of God, transforming your mind? Are you doing this? Are you presenting your body a living sacrifice? Because he says, if you do this, then there's going to be a process initiated whereby you will not remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, but you will be transformed because your way of thinking will be changed. And you will get to the place of understanding, knowing, proving, comprehending what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, Brother Martin, how will I know if it's good or acceptable? Hey, you know what? You've got the cart before the horse. In fact, you've got the horse so far behind, I mean, they don't even know where each other is. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. And he says, look, if you go through this process, you get to the place of knowing what is my good, acceptable, and perfect will. Let me just put it like this. You'll get to the place of understanding the fullness of my will for your life as a believer. But if you don't present your body a living sacrifice, if you don't do your part, how do you expect for this to happen? Now, part of the problem in this is how we've been taught over the years. Generally, you don't hear a whole lot of messages about this in churches, at least based on what I hear from people and what I've heard over the years. This is accountability, see? And a lot of times we have, I don't know, maybe either misunderstood what was said or been misled by what we heard, thinking that there can be these impartations. What? No, it doesn't work that way. Not when you already have an established procedure revealed in the Word of God. So God says, present your body a living sacrifice. I want to know your will. Get in there with Him. Spend time with Him. You need to spend more time with Him than you do with me. I'll pray for you. I will pray for you that you will come to know the will of God. But You've got a role to play in this. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The first half of that verse. He that speaketh, or would prayeth, he that prayeth in tongues edifies himself. So what are you going to do here? God does not just arbitrarily edify Christians. We pray in tongues, we edify ourselves. We don't pray in tongues, we don't get this edification. Over the years, I've had Christians kind of want to argue with me about these things that I'm sharing with you tonight. Again, thinking that God just sort of does stuff, and yet in the Word of God, this doesn't change. So if I want this edification, I've got to pray. It doesn't just happen. I have to pray in the Spirit to get what he's talking about here in this verse. You cannot get praying in tongues edification any other way other than praying in tongues. It's very simple. So see, this is my responsibility. Now, he has already set in motion his responsibility. Here's what I mean. God wants us to be edified. So therefore, he says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to set in motion a principle where my part is already done. And if they will do their part, it activates what I have already established. So, and I've heard people, you know, these services, they want to have activation services. You ever heard of those? Yeah. You show up, I pray for you, and I activate the power of God on the inside of you. I'm not naming churches. I'm going to move on here. Yeah, activation. In fact, sometimes you can go to conferences and they'll say, now at the end of the week, we're going to have a special activation service. You know, what? What do you mean you can have a special activation service? I can do, for example, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4 in my hotel room and be activated all week long. I don't have to wait till Friday for somebody to lay hands on me and tell me they're doing something for me that they're not doing something for me, because never in the Word of God did God say man could do this for somebody else. I can't activate you. I mean, I could give you a swift kick in the, but I can't activate you. Do you understand this? This is my responsibility. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, you might get quite active if I do give you a swift kick. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, who's doing the walking and who's doing the warring? We, not God. For the weapons of our warfare, not God's warfare, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, it's my warfare, but he's given me the weapons. It's Sean's house, but I've given him the tools. Same analogy. And he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now listen, man, this is going to mess up a lot of people. Whose responsibility is it to take control of their mind? It's yours. It's mine. It's my responsibility to cast down the imaginations. You know, I've shared this before. It fits in well here. I remember a long time ago, I'm praying, God, why is it so many Christians have, you know, so many struggles, mental struggles in their mind? And he said, because they have more world input than word input. He says, cast down imaginations. I'm telling you right now, if you don't, the imaginations will move in like weeds in your front yard and take over. And you will be troubled in your mind. I'm talking greatly troubled. And he says that you have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Get your thinking lined up with God. We'll see something about that here in just a few moments. But see, this is my responsibility. Oh, Brother Martin, would you please pray for me? You know, I'm just struggling in my thought life. We'll cast those imaginations down. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just don't know how. Wait a second. You do know how. Because if you didn't know how, then God wouldn't have said, do it. In other words, when you see something in the Word of God, He says it because He knows you're capable of doing it. He's not going to say, do something, and then sit back and laugh because there's no way you can do it. Got one over on him that time. No. When He says, cast down these imaginations and bring into captivity, that's because we, as a child of God, with the mind of Christ, have the ability to cast down and bring into captivity. We can do it. Here's part of the problem, though. Part of it. Just part of the problem. As Christians, and see, I know everybody doesn't struggle with everything that we're covering here tonight. I know that. But what I'm identifying are problem areas in the body of Christ. So one of the problems with this is we're so accustomed to letting our mind do whatever it wants that we're not accustomed to casting down and bringing into captivity. So when we start casting down and bringing into captivity, all of the patterns we've previously established in our thinking, it becomes a great challenge to deal with it. But yet, who we are in Christ means we can do this verse and do it successfully. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, or live according to your born-again nature, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This right here, in my opinion, is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. God is saying, if you live according to who you've become in Christ, you will not give in to sin. Well, how do you figure that? Because Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Now, we have been born again with the same life. We're not deity, but we've been born again with the same life that Jesus had in Him when He was walking here on this planet. And so therefore, by tapping into, living according to Christ's life in me, and living that way, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I won't. This means, this is going to be a mind blower for some people out there. This means I can live a perfectly sin-free life. Well, boy, I sure never heard that growing up. I heard the opposite. Well, it's inevitable you're going to sin sooner or later. So I'm programmed to sin. So then when I do, don't get on my case. Don't tell me you should have known better. I did know better. You told me it was inevitable. I'm just living out my destiny. That's crazy. Criticizing somebody for the very thing you told them they were going to do. He says, now this is God. He says, you know, if you'll live according to who you've become in my Son, Jesus Christ, who you've become as my offspring, you will not give in to the flesh. You won't do it. So that, you know, boy, that takes some mental adjustment. You mean I can live a perfectly sin-free life? Yeah, you can. Gee whiz. Phew, that's going to take some work. Yes, it takes adjustment. You have to go from not believing that to believing that. The potential's already there. But when you're not prepared for that kind of truth and that kind of revelation, it comes as kind of a shock. But here it is. It's like, well, okay, I guess I better do this then. I can do it. It's not a matter of I better do. It's like I can do. I have to do this. Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about, and he goes into the various aspects of the spiritual armor. Now, he tells you right here that we as believers are going to be the ones wrestling against, warfaring against, the spiritual hierarchy or the demonic hierarchy of Satan. But then he says, look, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, that tells me that God has made His strength and His power available to me for this kind of warfare. Then he says, if you do verse 10 and the first part of verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, meaning all of his plans. You'll be able to stand against them. Now, you can't stand against something that has not been released against you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? In other words, he's saying when Satan starts trying to implement his plans in your life, whatever that means, he says, if you do what I'm telling you here, you'll be able to stand against it. You won't be defeated. You won't cave in, etc., and so forth. Okay, yeah. There are a lot of things that happen in this world, and it's not Satan's fault. It's not Satan's fault. Because Satan cannot control the will of a human being. Do you know what the... Do you realize the biggest problem is the sin nature? It's the sin nature in humanity. The truth of the matter is, Satan can stand back and basically do nothing and just watch as humanity dives deeper and deeper into the sin nature. Look at this planet. Look what's happening. Remember when the story about Cain and Abel? And Cain kills Abel? When God shows up to Cain and talks to him about, you know, where's your brother? You know, am I my brother's keeper? And all that stuff. The dialogue that goes back and forth. When you go back and read that, guess what? There's no reference to Satan. In Genesis 3, we see the reference to the serpent, which, you know, the devil. But when we see Cain killing Abel and God confronting Cain over it, there's no reference to Satan at all. None. And what we also don't see, in Genesis chapter 3, God rebuked the serpent. Remember that? But when Cain killed Abel, we don't see God rebuking anybody but who? Cain. Cain acted out of the sin nature. That's what you see so much of today, is people acting out of the sin nature. And now, granted, there are times when there is demonic influence and so forth. I'm not disputing that one little bit. But what I'm saying is, so much of what we say, well, the devil did this, and the devil did that, and the devil made him do that. No, people act out of the sin nature. In fact, you know, I mean, Satan isn't making people do things the way that a lot of Christians teach, because he can't make you do anything. You know what he can do? Is suggest. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go rob that bank over there. Well, I don't know. Oh, yeah, you need the money. Oh, well, go get that. Go do it. Go do it. It'd kill a few people in the process. Don't worry. You'll get away with it. Do you know how many times bank robbers get away with it? Sooner or later, guess what? They get caught. You know what? If every person who commits a crime knew for a fact they were going to get caught and put in prison or shot by the police while they're shooting at the police, what if every criminal knew for a fact they were going to be caught, a bunch of them wouldn't do it. You know why they do it? It's because they think they can get away with it. I understand, there's certain crimes, they do get away with it. I understand that. But see, when it comes to us as believers in this warfare he's taught, we're the ones that have to take unto us the whole armor of God. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, see, this kind of goes along with casting down the imaginations. But he's telling you, look, think on this. Train your mind to think on these things. I don't have to go to God and say, oh, God, help me. I don't know what to think about. He says, well, I gave you a whole list right here. You know, one of the things, now, you know what, this verse 8, let's not get super spiritual in this. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, if I'm laying in bed at night, going to sleep, I can think about my wife. How beautiful she is, how nice she is, you know what I'm talking about? I can think about Kathy. She fits into that verse. I can think about you guys. Okay, are you laughing because you don't want me to think about you guys? Do you understand what I'm getting at? This doesn't have to be chapter and verse. It's anything that would be uplifting before God. So I can think about you and the way that you're so beneficial to this ministry and so forth. I train my mind. And he's telling you, look, here's how you begin guarding your mind, training it. You know, think on these things. Think on these things. Okay, look over in, but see, it's my responsibility. He's given me a list. Okay, now I'm telling you what you can think about. Now, you're the one that has to do the thinking. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And he's saying, you know what? If you don't allow yourself to be moved away, how can I be moved away? By my choice. Moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you stand firm on who you are in Christ, the day is coming, He, Jesus Christ, is going to be able to present you holy and unblameable before God the Father. But you have to continue in this. You have to continue. Oh, y'all pray for me that, you know, that God will just keep me on the straight and narrow. Well, no, you have to keep yourself on the straight and narrow. Jesus even talked about that. You know, narrow is the way, you know, to everything good of God, and wide is the way to destruction. He didn't say God was going to walk it for you. Now, he'll walk with you, but you have to be the one that stays on there. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. If you be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, this goes right along with cast down the imagination and think on these things. He said, you make a decision to seek after the things that are of God, to seek after those things that are beneficial unto you. And what are the results? I begin to grow and develop and mature spiritually. He says, you have to do this. You have to be the one to do it. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who's supposed to do the studying? I'm supposed to do the studying. You know, in schools, colleges, sometimes students pay another student to do their homework. Okay, that doesn't work in the kingdom. I cannot pay you enough money. I mean, I could pay you millions of dollars. You can't study the Word of God for me. I have to do my own studying. Now, I know you thought once you got out of school, you wouldn't have any more of this study stuff and all that. Okay, this is different now. I have to study to show myself approved unto God. I have to rightly divide the Word of God. This is up to me. It doesn't just happen. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Okay, here I am. I need help. I need help. I need, oh God, where's your help? What's he say? He says, you come before the throne. You need help, grace, mercy? You come before the throne. The door is open. You come before the throne. In other words, the throne's not moving. God's not going to pick up the throne and chase you down. No, he says, hey, here it is. He says, I have all this mercy and all this grace, all the grace you need to help you no matter what you're going through, but you have to come to the throne. And when you have Christians, and this is kind of similar to what we've covered already, but when you have Christians that just keep talking about their problems, and, oh, I'm afraid it's going to be this, and I'm afraid that this over here is not going to happen, and I'm just, oh, it's this, and worried about that, and so forth. You know what they're telling you? They're not going to the throne of grace. Because he says, if you come to the throne of grace, I'll give you the grace that you need to help in a time of need. It will happen. I just look at just one more. Turn over to Jude. One chapter. Chapter 1. And in Jude, chapter 1, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So God has said, I have set in motion, I have activated a principle. And the principle is this. If you pray in tongues, you will automatically be built up on your most holy faith. You won't have to work at it. There's nothing else you have to do. I have set this rule in motion. It cannot be violated. It cannot be changed. So when you pray in tongues, you are building yourself up on your most holy faith. It happens automatically. However, if you do not pray in tongues, then you cannot activate this principle in your life. So if you don't pray in tongues, you will not be built up on your most holy faith as I have promised here in this verse. So once again, whose responsibility is it? It's mine. It's mine. So as we've gone through all these verses, quite a few of them, it's been a sampling of the fact that this is our responsibility. You know, when I was a kid growing up, Mom and Dad had a bedroom for me. And you know whose responsibility it was to clean my bedroom? It was mine. Get in there and pick your stuff up. Get in there and clean that room. Get in there and make your bed. I mean, on and on it went. Did I like it? No. Did I get in trouble when I didn't do it? Yeah. But see, that was my room. That was my responsibility. One of the dumbest things in the world parents can do is do everything for their kids. Oh my goodness. That's for another sermon. That is coming. Yeah. So, uh-oh. God has given us all the tools that we need to change everything in our lives. It's our responsibility. Now, he's promised he'll be there to help us. I mean, Romans 8, you can't get away from the fact that when I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to help me in the area of my infirmities. But he doesn't change me for me. He helps me understand how I change me. But see, it's my responsibility. And for a lot of folks, you know, maybe nobody in this room is dealing with this, but some of you that are listening, you know, if you're sitting around and waiting for God to just move in and do everything, well, He's not going to do that, but He has made it possible for us to do it. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we as Christians make, and I'm in this as well, we underestimate the power of our new nature. The power of God's life in us, we underestimate it. Because I think if we really understood what that power is in us, we'd be a whole lot more successful in life. And we wouldn't have, I'm not saying we wouldn't face problems, but we wouldn't feel the burden of problems. So guys, be encouraged to know that, yeah, it's our responsibility, but God has given us all the tools that we need to accomplish everything we need to accomplish. Praise God. We are complete in Christ. Please stand.